Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us for Missions Conference 2010 on Tuesday evening, November the 9th, 2010.
So, Father, as we think of Sam and Sharon, and we know that as they're waiting for potential medication and help, Father, that this is probably a very lonely and difficult time in their life. So we pray for them, Father, that you will equip them for all that they need as they're facing these issues. And we continue to pray for Tom and for Carol and for Dan and the treatments that they receive. And then we pray for Don as he's probably already out in Nevada, and that you would help him as he ministers to his sister and to his family. We pray for Susan that you might strengthen her even there in ICU. And Father, for the meetings tonight, we look to you. We've no other place to look, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're so glad to have the Ackerleys with us, and we are going to turn it over to Roy.
Just about, I suppose it was a month and a half ago, maybe a month and 3 weeks, something like that, they put two knees in my legs. And they're working pretty good. I just wish the new kneecaps they put in were transparent, because the new knees are beautiful. Stainless steel and all kinds of good stuff. I spent an hour with a therapist today, and they ruin you for a day or two. But we'll get by. It's a joy to be here with my wife, Carol Jean. I don't think many of you know her. Carol, would you stand? She's standing already. She's short. Oh no, there she is. But she. Carol Jean was in Canada, and I went up, and as I said that in the first evening here, I've made a Georgia peach out of her. Souls all around us are dying, traveling the road down to hell. That peach comment got me all off. I'm going to start again. Souls all around us are dying, traveling the road down to hell. Oh, how our hearts must be crying, salvation's story to tell. Someone is dying each moment. What if we fail to be true? To tell them about Christ's atonement. There's so little time and so much to do. So little time and so much to do. God help us all at our post to be true. Tell them the story, Christ died for you. There's so little time and so much to do. Come unto me, all ye weary, who labor, and I'll give you rest. Beneath the load Christ is. Come unto me and be blessed. The time for Christ's coming is nearing. The signs of the time say he's due. So let's preach the word without fearing. There's so little time and so much to do. So little time and so much to do. God help us all at our post to be true. Tell them the story, Christ died for you. There's so little time and so much to do. hopes the dreams that I dream would come true, and the schemes that I scheme I could do, that seems there would be contentment for me. But he knows that I know what's best for me. I'm his to command when he needs me. I'll cling to his hand when he leads me. Whatever befall, I will give him my all. I'll answer his call when he needs me. Though rough be the road that I travel, my tangles I know he'll unravel. So day after day, as I go on my way, I am his, I'm his to command. I've been all over South America many times. I was with another board for 22 years before we joined Baptist International Mission in 1970, and that was a long time ago. But I found that Spanish is one of the easiest languages in the world. I've been all over South America, and even the little kids down there speak it. So I have a couple songs here. And here's one. I was in Mexico in way back in the Middle Ages. This was 1947, I guess it was. I went to the University of Mexico, and I translated a song. In Spanish, it goes like this. Tengo paz y perdón desde que haya mi salvador amante lo pasado se fue como a donde no sé, aleluya. Tengo paz y perdón y gozo inigual. El diablo ha huido, estoy convertido. Tengo alegría, gozo, paz, perdón. Happy now, since I've found the favor of my loving Savior. All the past, all at last, I won't go where or praise God. Happy now, and I have lasting joy. The devil's deserted, and I am converted, and I'm happy, 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 happy now. I did that in the two languages, so you know I'm not speaking or singing in tongues. There's another little chorus. It goes like this. How I love to sing. How I love to sing. How I love to sing of Jesus. How I love to sing. Want to try it? How I love to sing of Jesus. I have something in mind for you, so let's try it, okay? How I love. That's pathetic. Come on now. How I love to sing, how I love to sing. How I love to sing. How I love to sing. How I love to sing of Jesus. How I love to sing. Some of you are singing with your mouths closed. In Latin America, when we see somebody like that singing with their mouth closed, we get the idea you don't want to sing with us. And so we invite you up to sing by yourself. So let's try it again. How I love to sing. How I love to sing. How I love to sing. How I love to sing of Jesus. How I love to sing. Quiero yo cantar, quiero yo cantar, quiero yo cantar de Cristo, quiero yo cantar. Let's learn it. Missionary Conference, you should learn at least one little song in a foreign language. I know Brother Andrew could teach it to you in Russian, but we're doing spinach here tonight. So let's try it. Quiero is the first word. Quiero. That means I like, I love, I want. Spanish is a tricky language. If you say te quiero, that means, if you say quiero te, that means I want a cup of tea. If you say te quiero, it means I love you. And you pour the tea down your neck. Well, quiero. Everybody try that word, quiero. That sounds like what you put on your hotcakes in the morning. It's not quiero, it's quiero. You say, I can't do that with my R. Yes, you can. You do it every day. Everybody say, daddy. What does your tongue do when you do the double D of daddy? Daddy, it flips up against, that's the same for the R. Quiero. Forget the R sound. Quiero, quiero, quiero. Everybody, quiero. Good. Next word, be careful. Yo. Half of a yo-yo. Yo means I. Yo, I. Quiero yo. Quiero yo. Next word, cantar. C-A-N-T-A-R, cantar. Can you think of any word in English that might come from the same root as cantar? Like a cantico or a cantor in a synagogue, you know? That's the Latin root. Cantar. Everybody? Cantar. That's the infinitive form of to sing. It sounds more like singing than the other. To sing, that sounds like a Chinese restaurant down in the corner. To sing's place down there. Cantar. Everybody from the beginning. Quiero yo cantar. Real loud. Quiero yo cantar. Now let's put it to music and sing. Here we go. Quiero yo cantar. Quiero yo cantar, quiero yo cantar de Cristo. You don't know anymore, do you? Well, the next two words are de Cristo. That means, in English, we say Jesus, but in Spanish, Jesus is Jesus. And you accentuate the second syllable. In English, Jesus, so we have to change the Spanish to Cristo, Christ. Cristo, C-R-I-S-T-O, Cristo. Quiero yo cantar de Cristo. For a little flavor, missionary conference, we should sing something in another language. Anybody have any suggestions of something in another language? Any ideas? Anybody? I'm waiting. What do you want to sing?
We need to finish this one.
Okay, good. That's a good one. He's a straight man. Here we go. Quiero yo cantar. Quiero yo cantar. Quiero yo cantar. Quiero yo cantar de Cristo. Quiero yo cantar. Well, that's enough of that. Amen. Well, like I said before, we are certainly glad to be here. I have a little display out there with a Cuban flag in the background, and there's quite a bit of material on there that I've translated over the years, especially the doctrines course. It's a stack of papers, and that was written by Dr. Bill Piper. He's now with the Lord. But it's a good, solid Baptist doctrine. Starts with the deity of Christ, runs all the way through, and I am dry as a bone. Here, well, there he goes. I think he knows what will wet my whistle. It runs all the way through eschatology, the doctrine of the last things. And we thank the Lord for the privilege of being able to get this out to the Spanish world. Now, how do you get it out to the Spanish world? Well, in 1958, I began my broadcast, La Capilla del Aire, the Chapel of the Air, and we started that in Cuba, in a little town called Artemisa. Every Sunday afternoon at 1:45, we'd come on the air, and we know we had a good audience, because baseball in Cuba is a big thing. And the ball game came on at 2 o'clock. And so everybody at least got the invitation at the end of my message because they were tuned in to that station ready to hear the baseball. You're a gentleman and a scholar.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate it.
Excuse me. I had special medicine for my knees, and then yesterday I went to a Chinese doctor down in Dalton, Georgia. His name is Chung, John Chung, and he's a comic. When you first go in, he'll tell you a new joke. Every time you see him, he'll tell you something new. But he took a big chunk out of my back, and the nurse put about 25 stitches in there, and so that medicine and the other medicine sort of dry me up a little bit. But everything was negative, and we praised the Lord for that. My wife sat there and watched the whole thing, even when they sewed me up. And she said it was deep. It was about an inch deep on my back. Well, I didn't feel a thing, and I still don't, and that's a good thing. But that medicine sort of dries you up. But we continued our broadcast, our radio ministry. One day I got a letter from a man, and he said, I've heard your broadcast. I'd like to use it to test our field strength. And he said, we're putting up a new station on Bonaire, one of the ABC islands down off the coast, northern coast of Venezuela. And Paul Freed was the man's name. And so I sent him the tapes, and they liked it. And I was on the air on Trans World Radio before it was on the air officially. And we stayed on there for a while, but it got too expensive and had to drop out. I've never asked for funds for support or for the ministry of any kind. The Lord has supplied as we go along, and we just do what we can do as we go along. But from that station, we'd get letters from all over. One day, time I got a letter from a Dominican Republic sailor. He wrote the letter in the middle of the Atlantic and mailed it back from Europe. He heard the broadcast. But then we noticed that there were a lot of prisoners writing to us because we always advertise and push the doctrines course, the Bible study course, and they write, it's a free course, it's not easy, but it gets the Word of God into them, and that is that's our goal, that's our purpose. You know, there's nothing that does the work of God like the Word of God. You get the Word of God into the hearts of these men, many, 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 have come to know Christ through the doctrine's course. At the end of each lesson, there's a form for them to fill out that they have received Christ as their Savior on such and such a day. And we thank the Lord for this. Even this week, my secretary, Martha Kumberger, gave me several letters with that indication at the end of that sheet that they had received Christ as Savior. And so we thank the Lord for this ministry. To date, we have over 536, something like that, who enrolled in the course. All are not active, but the active ones certainly keep Martha grading papers and mailing out, and at great expense, because they not only want the course, but they also want a Bible to go with it. And we get the hardback Bibles from Beams down in Gulfport, Mississippi. And they send us cases of Bibles, and we'll send them out to the prisoners. And so we thank the Lord for the ministry of radio. I make the broadcast in my office. I have all the equipment there, and I do it on the computer. And we make two broadcasts and put two broadcasts on one CD. The broadcasts are 29 minutes, 31 seconds long. And they fit on one CD beautifully. And so we praise the Lord for this opportunity that He's given us of open doors in this area. We're broadcasting now in Argentina. I'm on three stations in Bolivia. One of the stations in Bolivia is out in a little village. And they have a little transmitter, but they put loudspeakers up on the roof of a house, and they'll play the broadcast over and over and over and over. And I said, well, it's the same music every time they play. Yeah, but they like the music. And I only use Majesty music. It's recorded in Spain by Flay Allen, Sam Allen. And it's good music. That's the only kind of music we use. And we thank the Lord that they play them over and over and over and over. And that's good. The message and the music, they like it. And so there we go. And we're on a new station in Peru. And we ran into a missionary in our church up at Calvary several months ago. And he said he had a transmitter. He has a station, FM station, in one of the suburbs of Lima, Peru. And he asked me if I had any material I could give him for the broadcast. Well, I said, yes, indeedy doody, I do. And I gave him 13 months worth of CDs. And he has CDs now to play with a potential audience over 2 million people. That is a wide, wide, wide door, and I praise the Lord for that. Then Brother Don Arnold, anybody know Don Arnold? Anybody doesn't know Don Arnold? Well, Don is a go-getter, and he does a lot of work for a church out in California. The pastor is Jack Treber, and they have their own radio station. And they asked me if I would make some promos for them, some tags. And so I made one CD of Spanish tags and one of English tags. And then I said to Don, ask them if they'll take my broadcast. So he got in touch with the manager of the station. They said, be glad to. And so we send them to that area, and Santa Clara covers the San Francisco area. And there's a large pocket of Hispanics in that area. We broadcast in Alabama. You say in Spanish? Oh, yes. Bud Grinstead has several stations, and we send the tapes to them, and they broadcast them every Saturday night. And not too far from that station is the large prison. It's a federal prison in Talladega. It's noted, that area is noted for the racetrack, of course, but that's a very famous prison also. And there are a group of Hispanic Christians in that church that make our broadcast their church. And every Saturday night at 8 o'clock, they have church. And I'm their preacher. And I go on the radio, I go by the name of Pastor Roy, Pastor Roy. And so we thank the Lord for that. Then we have prisoners in California and Texas and Florida. One fellow was saved in a prison in Connecticut. Now, we had a missionary who worked with the prisons, and he got permission for me to go into the prison and visit this man. He was from Puerto Rico. He was in prison for murder. He was in for life. His name was Jesus Castro. Now, I don't know how you could get both ends of the spectrum there, but that's his name, Jesus Castro. And he came to know the Lord in prison, and he became a model student of the doctrines course. His Spanish was not too good. Fortunately, Spanish grammar and spelling in Spanish is one of my fortes. I did all my public school in Bolivia, South America, right through high school. And they emphasized spelling and grammar and so forth. And we got Spanish that way. I taught here at Temple for a number of years, and I taught also in some other schools like Bob Jones when I was a graduate assistant way, way back. But the message is getting into the hearts of these men. And what better way to evangelize than to preach the gospel to men in prison? They're behind bars. They have all kinds of time to study. And we give them the tools, and they study. After every 12 lessons, we give them a certificate. And they're beautiful certificates, and it has a gold seal on it and the seal of the Chapel of the Air. Not the Chapel of the Year, but Rogma International at Sabada de Dios. And so we thank the Lord for this door open. We have many, many prisoners in English studying the course, also Spanish. And this course is in many, many languages around the world. It's in about 23 or 25 different dialects in India. And in Chinese, it's two big volumes like this. And so the word is getting out. And men's hearts' doors are opening to the gospel. Now, everybody that studies the course doesn't receive Christ, but many do. But this man, Castro, up in Connecticut, was such a model prisoner after his conversion, they let him go. And he went to Tampa, Florida, and started a church. And so we praise the Lord for the open door that he's given us in that area. Now, in Cuba, the churches are full, literally. It's been my privilege every time we go to Cuba to preach in the church of the Upper Room, the Upper Room Baptist Church. Brother Ramsey and Alan Robinson and others have been there with me. This last time I was there, and after the service, they came up to me and said, this young lady was going to commit suicide 2 days ago, and she received Christ tonight. And so we thank the Lord for that. And I praise the Lord for the opportunity of preaching in underground churches in Cuba. There's a couple in one of our churches in Cuba, and it's in the house that I bought in 1960. Time slips by, doesn't it, pretty fast. Anyway, we bought a house in Cuba, and that house is still in the hands of Christians, and they have a church on the roof. They build an auditorium in that church on the roof. Seats about 200 people, and they come from that neighborhood. They don't drive in. They don't have cars, but they do walk. Some come on bicycles, and the pastor is a young man by Jonathan, and that's Jonathan. And they sing at the top of their voice. They have three choirs, an adult, young people, and children's choirs. And their harmony is beautiful. And they're led by a young lady who is blind. Now, she memorizes all of her music. She sings. She plays the keyboard for herself. And she's an amazing person. And she and her husband, who is a veterinarian, and his job was taken away from him by the communist government when they discovered that he was a Christian. And he instead of course, working in his vet office, he now cuts out leather for shoes, and that's all he could get for a job. But they have a burden for the unreached areas in their own country. And they had a motorcycle on which the whole family rode. Daddy steered, little baby in front of mama, and right in back of daddy was the little boy, all four of them on that big motorcycle. It was a Second World War German vintage motorcycle. The motor went bad, so he took the motor out of a light plant and adapted it. Now that motor is shot, and we'd like to see him get a new motor for that old motorcycle, and they use that to go out to start churches in unchurched areas. I've preached in some of them. I've preached under trees, in little living rooms, people crowded in, hungry, people hungry to hear something new, not politics, but it's just the same old story, the old story, and it's the old story that works, and we thank God for that. Well, the Lord has given us these ministries of radio and the literature correspondence course, and that keeps us busy. And soon I'll be back in the office to make new broadcasts. Pray for us. The material I have on the table back there shows the stack of the Spanish broadcast or the Spanish literature, the Spanish doctrines course, and we need a lot of prayer. Our account in that area is in the red. And I said to John Ramsey the other day, I said, is it okay for a a Christian to declare bankruptcy? He said, well, that's not the best thing, you know. And it wouldn't be the Christian thing to do. Leave somebody else holding the bag. Even though my pastor in Philadelphia used to say, run up the bills, and when Christ comes, let the devil pay the bills. But I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. Well, God bless you, and we certainly do appreciate your support over the years. How many years have you been here, Brother Euler? How many? 32. You said something the other day with a 2 on the end at breakfast. That was 42 years that you've been married. Okay, good. Amen. Well, God bless you, and keep praying for us, and we're going to keep on going. I'll be 90 years old in 2 years, and we don't retire. We just retread and keep on going. God bless you here at Grace.
Yeah, do you need some help? Sure. Okay. All right, here is a microphone. I want you to do something for me. We're not going to sing a duet. I don't think that's going to work. But what I thought was there's a lot of people here that probably there are some holes in the chronology. And so real quick, because the Broyles are locked and loaded now. So would you just take us back? You were born where? When did you come to know the Lord? What were your parents doing? And then you ultimately went off to school, etc. You know, take about, say, another 3-4 minutes and kind of give us that perspective.
My life in 4 minutes.
Good.
Is this on? Amen. I was born at a very young age. As a matter of fact, I was 9 months old when I was born. I was born in South Jersey. My parents, we were members of a church in Philadelphia, and we'd go to Philadelphia every week for church services. And at the age of 9, in Sellersville, Pennsylvania, in a Methodist campground with sawdust on the floor, I saw my need as a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. At 9 years of age, I knew it. I felt it in my heart, and I knew that if the Lord came that night, I was going to burn for a long time. And I went to the altar that night, first one down there. I don't remember what the man who came to my side said, but I do know that the burden of sin was lifted. And when I walked out of that tabernacle that night, my feet didn't touch sawdust. I floated out. The burden of sin had been lifted. It was gone. I haven't led a perfect life. Who has? But we've tried to do right. Then my parents suddenly began to talk about some country in South America. Country of Bolivia. I had never heard about Bolivia. They didn't know too much about Bolivia, but they just prayed Bolivia. They sang Bolivia. They dreamed Bolivia. Everything was Bolivia, Bolivia. And they loved missionaries. When a missionary would come close to our town, they'd get in the car and off to hear the missionary. If the missionary didn't have a place to stay, come on to our house. We've got an extra bedroom. Or kick the little kid out of his bed. He can sleep in the corner someplace. But we love missionaries, and they will, and they all their lives. And so they started to talk about Bolivia, and then they told the pastor. The pastor said, "We'll support you." My dad graduated from the Philadelphia School of the Bible on Spring Garden Street. My mother graduated from the Moody correspondence course, and my dad was a great student of the Old Testament. He loved Israel. He loved the Jews. He had a subscription to the Jerusalem Post, and he was involved in the Old Testament. But they set the date of October the 4th, 1935, and he bought third-class tickets on a little gray ship that sailed from New York City all the way down to Chile. Well, the church found out they were going to go to the mission field, and so they had a shower. They rented a room at Spring Garden Street and Broad Street in Philadelphia. Upper room, a big room. We got there, and there was a big long table. There was a bowl of punch. There were presents galore. And so we ate some cake and drank some punch. And then we started to open the presents. And we opened the presents, and they were made out of rayon or silk or something for my mother. Opened another one, it was the same thing, something for my mother. Not even a necktie for my dad. And no toy for the little kid. Now, let me tell you, if you ever have a shower for a missionary going to the mission field, make sure you put something in for the little kids. Because if you don't, 40 years from now, he's going to come back and talk about you. Well, they had a big trunk, and they filled the trunk with all this stuff they'd given us that night. And we got to New York. Dad sold the old Chevrolet, and he paid the balance of the third-class tickets on that little gray ship with the money, and he had $37 left over in his pocket. That was it. One church, our church, said, we'll support you, $40 a month. That was it. No more. People said, you're too old. My mother was 50. My dad was not quite that old. They said, you'll never learn the language. You'll never become acclimated. They said, well, and they applied to boards. The board said, no, you're too old. My dad answered and said, well, board didn't call us. God called us. We're going to go anyway. And so with four trunks and a little kid and four trunks full of faith, we set off for South America. It took 2 weeks. A week from New York, a week down to Panama Canal, then another week from the Panama Canal down to Arica, Chile, the northernmost city in Chile. Well, we got to the ship in New York, and the stateroom was full of presents, and they were marked with a date and the day that we were going to be on the water. And so every day we'd open a new present. And it was things made out of silk or rayon or cotton for my mother. Nothing for the little kid. The only thing the little kid got was a little can of chocolate buds from his girlfriend. And her name was Betty, and she lived in Paoli, Pennsylvania. The last Wednesday night service in Philadelphia, I said to Betty, you want to take a walk? Okay. And so we walked down to the corner. Wouldn't do it now in that district of Philadelphia. And then we walked a block, and I reached out and touched her hand with one finger. And I said, do you like me? She said, yes. We turned around, walked back into the church. That was the end of the conversation. By the time I got back from South America, she was married and had a bunch of kids. But we had a great time. Well, we got to Chile, and I could go on and on and tell you the details about this thing. And Dad had $37. We checked into a big hotel, and that money didn't go too far. And we found a little room in the back of a Methodist mission, and they let us crash there. And we were there for 4 months waiting for the visa to come in to get into Bolivia, because it was right at the end of the Bolivian-Paraguayan War, and no foreigners were allowed in the country. But finally, the visa came through. We got on the train, 9 o'clock at night in Arica, Chile, and we had a compartment there with beds in it. Overnight, we slept, got up to the Altiplano, the high plain, in the morning. By 4:30 in the afternoon, we had wound our way down the side of the mountain into the city of La Paz, the highest capital in the world, 12,500 feet above sea level. Well, we checked into a big hotel, German hotel, 14-foot ceilings, and the bathroom was way down the end of the hall. I went down there, opened the door, and there was a dead man lying on the floor there. Nobody paid any attention to him. And that's a shock for a little kid. But you become accustomed pretty soon. And that still happens in those countries in Latin America, believe me. Now, it took 4 months for that visa to come through. And finally, it came through, and we got out of La Paz, got down to the city of Cochabamba, and we had to fly over the Andes to get down to Santa Cruz, where he ultimately was going, because he'd made contact with a missionary over in Santa Cruz through another mutual friend and discovered that the man needed somebody to take over for him while they went home to Scotland for a year's furlough. And so we decided to do that, or they decided. I tagged along. And so we got to Cochabamba, and the plane, we waited in the hotel, waited. 8 days went by, and the boy knocked on the door, and he said, "The plane's leaving for Santa Cruz. Get to the airport." So we got to the airport in a little taxi cab, got on the plane. It was a one-engine, single-wing German junker. Looked like it was made out of corrugated roofing, you know. And the mechanic was standing on the wing cranking the engine. I had a cat under my arm, and the cat got sick on the plane. And they gave everybody chiclets and cotton for the pain in your ears. Well, that cotton was the driest stuff, and it took me 3 days to get the chiclet out of my ear, and they still hurt. Well, we finally got to the city of Santa Cruz, and they stayed there 31 years. In the city of Santa Cruz. And it's a long story how God led step by step. And they built a beautiful church. The director of the mission, it was the United World Mission, he visited one day and he said to my dad, "Do you have any plans for a new church building?" Because we were meeting in a room in a house. And my dad said, "Wait here a minute." He went into the other room and brought out a scale model of the church he wanted to build. Corrugated cardboard, little tiles on the roof, take the roof off, and here's all the folding doors inside, and the classrooms and the apartment, two stories in the back, bell tower on the corner. And so he said, "We'll help you do it." And so I helped raise some money in 1948 for that project. And it's a monument. They can't even paint that building now without permission from the local government. Next to that church, they built a school. Today, it's the best school in a city of 2 million people. It's called Colegio Cristo Rey, Christ the King, the school. And it's a solid Christian school, and all the diplomats and the businessmen send their children there. Well, I came back, went to Bob Jones 19 years ago, and my dad had a patent for some kind of a medicine he called Black Bottle, made by my great-grandfather, who was a doctor in Frankfurt in Germany. And he sold that patent and gave me $75, and I used that to take the train from Philadelphia to Cleveland, Tennessee. And I got a job as a baker at Bob Jones, and I baked biscuits every morning and every night for 4 years. 8 pounds of flour in the morning, 50 pounds of flour at night. I was just rolling in the dough, and didn't have a cent to my name. But the Lord blessed, and we graduated, went back as a graduate assistant, and taught Spanish for a year, then on to Mexico, where I started Youth for Christ meetings in 1947, and then back and married a gal I saw singing a trio in the church where she was a member. And we spent 60 years together with my first wife. Carol's husband passed away probably 27 years ago. He started Baptist churches, Faithway Baptist College in Ypsilanti, Michigan, Faithway Baptist College also in Ajax, Ontario. He started that, and she taught, as I mentioned the other morning, in Northland in Wisconsin, and then she also taught in the school in Canada. Well, are my 4 minutes up yet?
Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, Mark. Okay, amen. Well, Brother Broyles, I'd like you and your wife to come, and they've spent 18 years in Brazil, and so we'd like you to share a little bit about your work.
Boa noite. Thank you. Man, I hardly ever get a response when I say that. That'll be great. just so you won't forget where we're from the most wonderful, most beautiful, even the best smelling place in the country, a little place called Stinking Creek up here in East Tennessee. And the Lord called us to the most wonderful people. When we went to Brazil, we found out that even the thieves are nice in Brazil. We were robbed at gunpoint and kidnapped, and they took us a little ways across the city to another place, and when they got ready to get rid of us, they stopped on the side of the street, and there's three of them. The one with the gun, he looks at us, and he says, "Do y'all have any money for a taxi?" And Wendy said, "No, you just stole it all from us." He takes time with that gun in his hand, and he counts out enough of our money so we can get a taxi ride and gives it back to us so we can get a taxi ride home. Now, that's pretty nice, wouldn't you say, for a thief? It does tell you a little bit about the Brazilian personality. They want to please you. They're just really nice. If you come down and visit with us in Brazil, after 2 weeks, if you're nice to them, they'll probably cry when you leave. They just are great people. Of course, I know we're prejudiced. We love them, and God's called us there. I'm going to ask Wendy and the girls if they would come up, and they'll sing at this point, and then we'll tell you a little bit about the country and the work there. But if you want to say anything.
Let's see how this goes. My voice is not too good today. We'll do our best.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight breeze, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtains torn in two, dead are raised to life, finish the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath, we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Forgiven at the cross, we stand forgiven at the cross.
It is great to be here this evening. I really mean that from the bottom of my heart. We feel privileged to be supported by this church financially, but also by your prayers and your concern. We have very few churches that we've been in that has such a mission mind as this church. I don't know of any that would have more. We have some other churches that are good, great mission churches, but we really, really appreciate you all. And I want to share just a couple of verses concerning that. I want to read a verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul, I believe, recognized that by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, that the ones he had led to the Lord and the ones he had discipled and trained, those were going to be his rejoicing in the day of the Lord. And then also he indicated that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You know, we have been in Brazil, and it gets harder to leave each time. We've been there 18 years, and each time we leave those people, it's just harder to leave. You just leave a part of your heart there and a large part of your heart there. But on the other hand, I realize that, and as time goes on even more, that we're co-laborers. And I thank you for being co-laborers with us there in Brazil. And I believe when we get to heaven, that we're going to share rewards. I think in some cases, even some people back here at home, from the sincerity of their heart and giving and praying earnestly, may receive more rewards than even the missionary on the field. And I say that in sincerity. And at the end, we'll show our slide presentation. And I want you to think about that as you're watching that presentation and seeing the graciousness of God and what he has done in saving souls there and changing lives. But I want to share that in thank you. And now we'll tell just a little bit about the people of Brazil, the church there. I want to start off and just try to give a quick outline of what's happened there in this church plant real quickly at the beginning, and then concentrate on this last term. As we first got to this city, we had no, in the part of the city, it's a city of about 600,000, and the area of the city where we arrived in, we had no contacts whatsoever. Our goal was to move into a neighborhood and start the church right around where we lived and work with those people. And we had two basic goals. One was to start a church in such a way that a Brazilian could repeat that without extra financial help. And we started in our home. We didn't rent a place. And I'm not, you know, if someone else does it differently, I'm not saying they do it wrong. I'm just saying that was our goal at this place. And our second goal was to leave a church that would be strong enough to reproduce. As we left, that it wouldn't stop there, that they would go out and start other congregations. I'll share a little bit more about that, but just in case I forget, we didn't do that perfectly. Toward the end, we had such a great opportunity of a property that we did help at that point. But tried to keep our money in the background as much as possible. And I'll maybe share a little bit more about that in a little bit. But I want Wendy to share just a moment while she's up here with me, if she would, about the missions. The church now is turned over to a national, and they're doing a great job, a fantastic job. It's great. He's doing a much better job than I would do at this point in the work, and it's exciting to see them participating not only in supporting their pastor maintaining the church property, and also they paid off the property. At the beginning, I was making those payments. At the beginning, we borrowed about $50,000. The whole property cost $120,000. We had enough money to pay for all of it except $50,000, and I was making those payments. But as time went on, I challenged them. I said, "You guys need to take over this responsibility." And eventually, it came to that point. It took some prodding and working, and they got there, and they said, "Okay, we you're right, Pastor. It's our responsibility." And they took over, and they started paying one payment a month. Then they started paying two payments a month. Then they started paying three, and in September they paid off the property. So thank the Lord. And Wendy will tell you just a little bit about the missions part. And, anything else that you'd like to tell?
Okay, there were three things that the Lord laid on my heart early in our ministry in Brazil, and they may seem simple, but to me there is something that I prayed about. One was that I really had a burden for them to have a library. Well, they do have a library now, and a young lady that takes care of it, and that's exciting to me. I said, "Well, praise the Lord, we finally got a library." The other thing was I wanted to see a choir. Well, we did have a choir eventually, and we all sang in unison, but we were just happy to have people there that would sing. And so then the Lord, right before we left, gave me the desire of my heart to actually... We don't know how we got done, but we had a choir, and we had all four parts. And I remember during the choir practice, I would just cry. I was just so happy they have four parts. I don't know how this happened, but that was a really exciting time for me when we left this time. And the other thing was that I was really burdened that they would get a vision for missions and not just be focused on themselves as a mission church, but that they would see the world as where God has told us to go. And we just got news this week that, was it September or October was the mission month?
September
was the mission month, and they really challenged their people, and it was exciting to receive word this past week that they are supporting, we had been supporting a Brazilian pastor in Venezuela, which has worked out great because Americans are no longer welcome there. And so we have a Brazilian pastor doing the work there in Venezuela. And then they added on a Pastor Agnaldo, and he works with prison ministries. And this was really exciting to us because we just found out recently that is Muslims' greatest drawing place for converts is in the prisons. And so when we found out that they took on a missionary to work in the prisons there in Brazil, we were really excited. And then they have a young single missionary, Pastor Alexandre, which is a product of another missionary colleague's church in another city about an hour and a half from ours. And he had a burden. He went through Bible college, went back to his church, and he had a burden for a children's ministry in one of the poorer sections of town. So he stepped out on faith, and his church helped him a little bit with workers and got that started. And then several other couples joined him, and it has turned into a church. They have some families going and adults going. And so our congregation, our church there has started to support him. And I don't remember the pastor's name, but they're beginning to send support to a Brazilian missionary there in Mozambique. And so they're reaching out into the world, and so I just thank the Lord that he helped me to see his hand at work, and those years of praying were not in vain. So I'm really thankful.
Thank you, Sarah. Going back to try to put all that in order now, as I started, we did start in our home, and God was gracious to us and gave us a gift. I don't have time to tell all that story, but gave us a gift for a house, to build a house in Brazil, and we bought a lot in the community there where we were trying to start, and started services in our living room, and we built our house kind of open, the living room, dining room, and kitchen, to where we could kind of utilize all that space, and then it began to fill up, and we just kept going. Finally, we got to a point that on Sunday morning, we'd have to dismantle our bed and our bedroom and move everything out so we'd have a classroom. And everybody in the family had a job. I mean, it was amazing how fast all that happened. You think, well, that'd be terrible, but it just happened so quick. Every child knew what they were to do and put everything in order, and the people would come. But it just got to a point there was no more space. And finally, some of the people began to say, you know, we need another place. And I was so excited. I said, yeah, you're right. We really do. And so when they mentioned that, then I began to encourage them. And they said, but our offerings are not enough to rent a place. And I said, well, maybe we should step out by faith. And we did end up renting a small storefront, one block off the main street in our area. And, you know, we made that payment. We were able to make those payments. And in 2 months, we had saved enough to buy not a new piano, but a very good piano to put in there. Our offerings just went up. It just soared at that point when we stepped out there by faith. And then we stayed in that until that we outgrew that. And for months, literally, we had people on the street, and we had a very wide sidewalk there, and we'd set them outside, and we'd pray each Sunday evening that God wouldn't let it rain. And, you know, we never were rained out. One or two times our faith was tested. We had a few sprinkles, but never that anybody had to get up and move and try to stand under the eaves of the building. So God was gracious, and then as we outgrew that, they rented another building. And when we rented these buildings, I did not rent these buildings. But I gave an offering as much as I thought the people could give. And generally, the highest givers in the church, I would try to give an offering equal to theirs. And rented the second building. And then as we began to pray, and we were saving money, and began to pray that God would provide us a property that we could build on, and we began to look for one, and it just seemed like that all the doors closed just everywhere. And finally, I just said, Lord, I don't understand. I don't quite understand this. And so finally, the coheitor or the real estate agent, he was with me one day, and he said, I know where a property is that's about 2.5 acres. He didn't say it in acres, but that's what it was, 2.5 acres. And he began to tell about it, and he said, they haven't put it on the market yet, but I know it's going on the market. And he said, I want to take you over there and show it to you. I said, brother, we've been looking at these places that are, nowhere even close to that size. They're just a fraction of an acre. And we can't pay for one of those. So what's the need of us going and looking at this? He's a real animated type of guy, just excited. And he said, oh, we're already out here. Let's stop and see it anyway. So I thought, okay, let's stop and see it. And we stopped and looked at this piece of property. Already had an auditorium on it. It was a tent, but it was an auditorium. Had a fellowship hall, had Sunday school space, had two houses. And we began to look at that. And it was run down, they had a lot of potential. Nice lot on a main avenue. Bus come by on the back. It reached between two streets. The bus line come on the back street and on the front street. And I said, wow, this would be fantastic. So we began to pray. And God began to open doors. And money began to come in. And I already told you the part. We ended up buying that piece of property, and we paid $120,000 for it. And today, if we sold that piece of property and divided it into a few pieces, we could sell that piece of property for about $2 million. God, we got there just before the growth started in that area, and prices have just went out of sight. So we just thank God for what He has done there. And then as this term, we went back last term, it hasn't been without challenges. When we got back to the Brazil from our last furlough, we had lost half of our congregation, almost exactly half of our congregation. And not one of our leadership team was still there. So it was all new. And we began to work and slowly and try to figure out how to put the pieces back together. And God worked. And thank the Lord put it all back together. The Lord raised up new leaders, some of those young people doing a great job. We have three good deacons now, excellent deacons. The slide presentation will say four, but that's because one of our deacons just moved to another state. So now we just have three. But we have an excellent pastor, a man of God that is dedicated and doing a fantastic job. We're just so thankful for him. And we did it a little different this time. I learned a few things the first time. I chose a man very quickly. And this time we spent about 50 hours in interview time asking questions, make sure we were on the same page. And by God's grace, he sent us a man. And the church is growing while we're here and doing a great job. And you'll see the rest of the story on the slide presentation of about 9 minutes. If we could do that now, and Pastor, then you turn it back over to you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Praise God for one more job finished. The church plant in NGIE is completed. By God's grace and blessing, God has saved people. Thank you for co-laboring with us to reach souls in Brazil. I would like to use an acrostic of job to show progress and our future goal. Praise God for one more job finished. The church plant in Jundiaí is completed. By God's grace and blessing, God has saved people, changed lives, and supplied power for people to be discipled and established in His church. God has provided a great piece of property, 2.5 acres in the city, on an avenue with public transportation at the front gate every 15 minutes. It has good facilities, a nice auditorium, fellowship hall, Sunday school space, 3 good houses, a soccer field, a basketball court and volleyball court, and more. Praise God for a competent pastor. Pastor Douglas and his wife, Ivanilza, are a well-trained, godly couple. God has provided dedicated deacons, 4 men who are faithfully serving, teaching, and preaching. Celso, a man who is sold out for his Savior. He preaches once a month and has a deep desire to win people to Christ. He plans to help us start a daughter church. Clavis, a successful businessman who is using his means as well as his time and energy to serve God. Ionaldo, a man very determined to serve the Lord, guard the truth, and bring others to Jesus Christ. Adriano, a man whose heart is focused on evangelism and discipleship. The first time I met him as an unsaved man at that time, he said, "I have always wanted to know about the Bible and understand it." Now, he has a good working knowledge of God's Word and does a great job on visits. These men work long hours and yet are always ready to serve. There are others besides these deacons who are dedicated and working to guard good doctrine and exhorting one another. Donny has a website where he has 400 people reading through the Bible with him, including Buddhist, Catholics, etc. As they have questions, Donny gives them answers and endeavors to direct them to Jesus Christ. He has a deep desire to guard the truth of God's Word. He also teaches doctrine to new members. The Xunjiai area has about 600,000 people. There are many more to reach for the Lord. Pray that God will prepare hearts of men and their families and bring them to us that we may lead them to Christ and disciple them. Pray that another strong congregation will be established in the Xunjiai area.
My primary ministry of being wife and mother is one that occupies most of my time, yet the Lord has given me opportunities to work with others outside our home. This term, I began sharing my responsibility as church pianist with Lydia, and on occasion, Benjamin and Elizabeth. With our children doing more studying on their own, I have had more time to prepare lessons for children's and ladies' Sunday school classes. Participating in a teacher training seminar, occasionally teaching the children's class on Wednesdays, and singing special music were some privileged times of service for me. Having a motherless young woman live with us for a year and 3 months while helping her plan her wedding was probably the most intensive and demanding experience we have encountered as a family. We learned much and are thrilled that the Lord provided a wonderful Christian husband for Pamela. Looking ahead to our next term, I expect to continue my primary ministries while having more time to accompany Terry in evangelism and discipleship.
I thank the Lord for giving me many ministry opportunities in Brazil. Some highlights for me this term were being able to help in the area of music by singing and playing piano at church and giving lessons, God's using my witness to start spiritual conversations with lost friends, and many other chances to serve. I can't wait to get back and see what new doors God will open for my family to minister to the Brazilian people.
I love Brazil and the people there. I like soccer, the culture, the food, the climate, and my friends there. I also had the privilege to teach children, help in VBS, play the piano, teach on Wednesday night, lead the singing, help in Bible studies, and watch friends grow in the Lord. I'm also looking forward to help in a new ministry, starting evangelistic Bible studies, making friends to lead to the Lord, and playing soccer.
One blessing for me this term was having Christian friends, Patrice and Priscilla, who lived close by. I had been asking God for a friend nearby who believed like we do. Also, it has been great seeing an old friend, Isabella, come closer to God in these last months. I'm looking forward to helping teach the younger children when we get back to Brazil.
In Brazil, I like soccer, playing at the park, my friends at church, and eating Brazilian beans and rice. I want to go back to Brazil to play with my friends and be a good example to them.
I'm glad that when we start a new church, some of my Brazilian friends are going to come with us. I like the big yard at the church, and I want to go back to Brazil.
Thank God for a family who is willing and dedicated to serve Him. All of us are excited about returning to Brazil. We believe God will use us to evangelize lost souls, disciple these new believers, and train key ones to lead. Pray that churches established in Jundiaí will have a plan and a passion to reach souls for the Savior, and as a result, plant new churches.
Just a couple of things to help us with. You didn't think you were going to get off easy, did you? Okay, so tell us what you think you're going to be doing when you go back. And you're going back, I think you said, in March?
Yes, probably the 1st of April, yes. When we go back, Lord willing, we'll be working with this church. The pastor's excited about this, and we will be starting a deaf congregation. It will be a congregation because it'll have separate services, but it will probably be a branch of this church and probably meet on the same property. We have space to do that. And then after that, we would like to start another hearing congregation. Each of these next church plants, by God's grace, will take a trained couple with us from the very beginning, and we'll stay in the background as much as possible and leave them in the leadership. And hopefully this church will catch a vision. One of our main goals is to encourage this church to help us with these church plants, but to do as least as possible that they will, when we begin to move out, they'll continue to plant other churches.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.